Welcome. Welcome to Staff's Chapel. My name is Glenn Hamilton, and I have the privilege of working in the Human Resources Office here on campus. And it is really my privilege today to be able to preside over this chapel service. As we enter into worship together, I want to read to you out of Romans 5. These are verses that for me personally in the last 6-8 months or so have just had whole new meaning. I'm going to read out of the NLT. This is Romans 5, verse 6. And when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Will you pray with me, please? Father, it is a privilege to really be able to come before you today. We know that in the midst of busyness, in the midst of our weeks that are filled with lots of things, we really are privileged to be able to carve out this time. And so we really invite you here. We invite you, your presence here with us today. We ask that the stories that are told and the songs that are sung would just be filled with praises for what you've done for us. So thanks, Father. And we ask you just to really bless our time here. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. It's a privilege for me to be able to preside every year over the staff chapel. I get the unique opportunity of meeting most every staff and faculty member that comes through the door, and it's a privilege for me to get to shepherd this day as they tell some of their stories. So as we move in through the rest of the morning, I want to thank Rose Evans and Faye Montgomery for leading in worship. You'll hear from two of our staff members, and I'll allow them to introduce themselves.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for us. His grace that is greater than all our sin. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Good morning. Since most of you don't know who I am, and some of you wonder if I do anything at all. My name is Earl Ogata, and I work in institutional advancement as the Director of Foundation and Corporate Relations. Much of my function, beyond building relationships with foundation and corporate leaders, is as a grant writer to procure building and program funds for Asbury College. I'm third generation Japanese American, born and raised in Hawaii. I received my undergraduate and master's degree from Georgetown College, which is located 35 miles north of here. My dear and loving wife, Darlene, is from Indiana, and I am the proud father of 10 children. About the amount in this whole first row over here. I have four birth children, three adopted Korean children from Hawaii, two Vietnamese sons, and an adopted daughter from Hawaii of Portuguese, Filipino, and Hawaiian descent. I'm also the proud grandfather of 6 grandchildren, with 2 more presently on the way. Actually, my daughter, Natalie, and her husband, who live in Seattle, is expecting right now, and my wife is ready to go on Monday. I'm a retired public school educator, and having served as teacher, high school associate principal, and state-level education administrator in Kentucky and in Hawaii, I presently serve as the pastor of the Lexington Japanese Church. But the greatest privilege of all that the Lord has given me during this season of my life are the opportunities I have to encourage others in knowing and walking with the Lord. To summarize this portion of my testimony and walk with the Lord, I'd like to borrow a quote from John Newton that's very familiar to all of you. John Newton, the slave ship captain, pastor, and hymn writer, said, "I remember 2 things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." One of my first 2 distinct recollections of the early days of my Christian pilgrimage was playing kickball at Pukulani Baptist Mission on the slopes of Mount Haleakala on the island of Maui. My second embedded recollection is riding with my brother in the mission's green-colored 1950 Chevy van, which my older brother drove to pick up young people for the various church programs. My older and only brother Melvin, who had been afflicted by polio when he was only 18 months old, was a junior in high school at that time, and I was a 10-year-old fifth grader. Mel invited me to come along with him to church, and I was glad to go. I was very proud to be invited by my older brother, and was glad to be with him whenever I could. Summer came, and so did the college summer missionaries from the mainland to help with summer programs like Vacation Bible School. Most of them were from southern states, North and South Carolina, Tennessee, Georgia, and Kentucky. Vacation Bible School brought more kickball, singing hymns, memorizing Bible verses for prizes, crafts, Kool-Aid, and cookies. But most of all, summer brought these really neat young adults from the mainland. The neatest thing was they really thought I was great. Little did they know, they didn't know how much trouble I had been in school. I don't think they even cared. They just loved me and the rest of the kids. They loved and valued us more than we had experienced any time during the year. They taught us about Jesus and God and about things God wanted us to know. Ray Bolts does a great job in articulating the thankfulness I feel. However, please note that I would like to share the hook of his song on behalf of not only myself, but of all of whom you have served. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. During the last week of Vacation Bible School, we went off to Camp Malohia. Malohia means peace or serenity in Hawaiian. At Camp Malohia, we had a very close and warm fellowship with the other mission kids and the college summer missionaries. One evening when a summer missionary shared about Jesus' life and death, and about his invitation to us, I accepted Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. God did as was promised by the speaker. Jesus came into my heart and started changing me from deep within. Ray Bolts' song goes on, yet with my edits. "Friend, you may not know me now," he said, "but then you taught me at Vacation Bible School when I was only 10. At every service, the team would pray before the message start. And one night when you asked this, I asked Jesus into my heart." The challenges in relationships in my high school years affected my focus and direction. At that point, I was only sometimes going to church. I began living a life that appeared quite the same as those who did not know the Lord. Upon high school graduation, I came to Kentucky to attend Georgetown College, a Baptist college, actually to get far away from home. At Georgetown, I was more of the type of student that our associate dean of resident life, Steve Wise, really enjoys because we give people in his job relevance and security. The weaknesses in my personal life, my low academic grades, and troubles of different types all worked together to convince me to move on. So I quit school on April 1st, better known as Fool's Day, in 1965. I later joined the Army and added to my repertoire some other vices. Even more sinful vices were added after my discharge from the military. I then joined the large and popular group of that day whose life calling was to find themselves. I became a 1970s college attending hippie in Hawaii. Like the rest of my cohorts, I got to nowhere very quickly during that period of my life. Finding yourself as truly messed up and lost is, in actuality, a surprisingly significant discovery. The Lord was able to get my attention more easily at that point in my life, and He did. The Lord promised that He would be with me always, and He was with me, or at least He was waiting on the sideline and watching during those more blatantly sin-filled years. God was still working with me and wanting to draw me back to him. After all I had done, God still loved me and wanted me as his friend. Later in my life, I came to understand that God loved me just the same as he had previously. I often let people that I counsel know that I love them just the same as I did before they fell. Basically, God called me out of foolishness to a full life in Christ, out of a sin-filled life to a son-filled life. At age 29, I turned and embraced the Lord. I gave up my hippie life and everything else. God had been reaching out to me, but I had been running from him. God finally got hold of me, and I am extremely blessed and glad that he did. I am now 62 years of age, 37 years after my return to the Lord. I still fail the Lord often and have many failures even during the years of my Christian walk. But God has been very good to me and my family. I don't understand how God's grace and love works, but God has allowed me to live in his grace and has given me many successes in my life through his grace. I do love God, but as John wrote in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Please understand also that God has given me a love for his word. I love to read the Bible, pray, and do all the other disciplines. God taught me to trust and obey him. It has been 37 years now since I sat in your seats in another campus 35 miles from here. I can say that God will be faithful to you. You need to walk with him. Sometimes it becomes difficult. At times you may not understand. But God will walk with you and be faithful to you. By the way, God is doing a lot of great and significant things these days. I challenge you to walk with God and join him in his endeavors. Be a player. Get to know God better. You'll be happier and blessed if you do. Thank you.
Hi, consecrated. My name is Jeanette Davis. I work in institutional advancement. Most of my time in that department right now goes to conference services, which I love doing. But my favorite job on campus is class advisor to consecrated class. We were in the middle of Richard Allen Farmer when I was asked to speak in chapel today, and I said I would think about it and pray about it. But in my heart, I was saying, are you kidding me? He's going to say everything there is to say, everything. What can I possibly say to Asbury after he finishes? But God impressed on my heart that he did have something he wanted me to say. And as I sought him about what it might be, he kept bringing me back to the same theme. And interestingly enough, it's the very same thing that Earl talked to you about, God's faithfulness. Earl and I never talked about this chapel before. I just want to tell you some of the things that God has done in my life and hope that you will be encouraged to trust him and to realize that he'll be as faithful to you as he has been to me and to believe that you really can trust him with your life. I know that probably a lot of you are saying, well, duh, is that all you've got? But I also know, because I did this myself, that some of you are thinking, I would love to believe that with all my heart, but part of your heart is saying, if I really give everything to Jesus and say yes to him 100%, he's going to strip away everything that makes me happy, spoil all my fun, and possibly turn me into the kind of person that I wouldn't even want to sit next to in the cafeteria. But the truth is that if God is taking something away from you, he really is doing it because he wants to give you something better. When he asks you to do something difficult, like speak in chapel, it's not because he wants to be mean to you. It's because he knows you're going to experience amazing blessings doing the thing that you think is too difficult. Our theme in chapel this year has been real life. In consecrated class, this is our second year of thinking about being real. Last year at sophomore retreat, we came up with our whole class, put our heads together, and worked on what we wanted our vision for our class to be. And it boiled down to making a commitment to be real with one another and real with God. I would not be real if I stood here today and pretended like it's easy for me to trust God. It's something I've struggled with many times at many different points along the way in my life. And God has been very patient and gracious in teaching me about trusting Him. I grew up in kid heaven. My parents worked at a Bible college in Northeast Georgia, and our house was on the college campus, literally. My backyard consisted of 1,100 acres that were mostly woods, deep woods, and we had a 40-acre lake, and we also had a swimming lake that was fed by a mountain stream. We had miles of hiking trails that twisted and turned through the mountains and crossed mountain streams, and the focal point of our campus was a beautiful waterfall that's higher than Niagara. I loved living there. But in order for me to have kid heaven, my parents had to give something up. Before they moved to North Georgia, my dad pastored a wonderful Christian Missionary Alliance church for almost 20 years. But then he was invited to teach Bible and theology at Tocoa Falls Bible College. He sensed that God was directing him to accept this offer. And so my parents gave up everything that they knew and a great place to live to go to a very small Bible college in a town so tiny that my mom had to drive 90 miles on two-lane roads to Atlanta just to find curtains that would fit the windows in the house. They sold or gave away half their furniture and packed up family heirlooms and antiques into storage and moved into a tiny house that had two bedrooms about the size of the single rooms in Kresge. But they were willing to follow God because they had their own stories of God's faithfulness, and they learned that obeying God is never a mistake. And because of their willingness to follow God to an unfamiliar place, I got to grow up in kid heaven. When I was 14, my life took an unexpected turn. My dad passed away, and my mom was left alone to raise my sister and me. But we really weren't that alone because we lived in such a loving, supportive, caring community. And it didn't even matter that my mom had no college degree or specialized job training because she didn't need to go out and look for a job when my dad died. She was already working in a position at the college that fit her natural abilities perfectly. And even without my dad, her life continued to be rich and full because of her love for the students that she worked with and the love they returned to her. But if my dad had been afraid to step out in faith and to follow God, how differently that story might have turned out for a widow trying to raise two daughters alone in a major city. I have a younger sister, and she figured out that Asbury is a really cool place before I did. She was the first person in our family to move up here. At the same time that the next year that I started to think about coming to Asbury, my mom was offered a job on student development staff here. She sensed it might be an opportunity that God was providing for her, but once again, it came at a price. She had a nice home in Georgia that she and my dad had been able to build on the college campus, and the arrangement with the Bible college was that they could keep that home forever as long as they stayed there, but if they would move away, then the college, the house would become the property of the college. So my mom had, that felt like a big decision to her because that home was kind of her security. She knew she had it until the day she died. But she did have the courage and the faith to let go of that home and follow God's leading to Asbury. And once again, obeying God's plan and stepping out in faith brought experiences and opportunities for all of us that would enrich our lives and provide an education for my sister and me that would prepare us for the work God wanted us to do. And I think I would say that our Asbury education really was an opportunity that exceeded both my parents' wildest dreams for us. After I graduated from Asbury, I married Papa Roger, but he was just Roger then. And we went to Hong Kong on a two-year assignment with OMS. After that, Roger got an accounting job with Ralston Purina, and his training level job was in Ohio. We're both Southerners, and we didn't really like living that far north, so the whole year we were in the training program, we wondered where we would end up when the training was completed. We knew that Atlanta was a possibility, or possibly Flagstaff, Arizona, and we thought either one of those sounded perfect. I was 6 months pregnant when Roger called me from work one day and said, "What would you think about moving to Nevada?" I was so stunned, I could not speak. I opened my mouth and the words just would not come out. But there were plenty of thoughts swirling around in my brain. And they included words like legalized prostitution, gambling, casinos. No way. I was pretty sure they didn't have Nevada or have water in Nevada. And I suspected that if we moved there, we would be the only Christians for 1,000 miles in any direction. Holly can tell you I was so wrong about that. I could have said, "Let's hold out for Atlanta or Flagstaff," and everybody would have understood, because after all, nobody really expects you to move 2,000 miles from home when you have a baby due in 3 months. But deep down in my heart, I knew God wanted us to do that, and I agreed to go, never imagining that we would be moving to live in a beautiful mountain setting where we could see ski runs out our kitchen window, and we were just a few miles from Lake Tahoe. We found a church home where we were able to have wonderful fellowship with great friends for many years, and we both had opportunities to be involved in ministry and leadership in our church. Reno really is a snow skiing town. Everybody that grows up there learns how to ski, and so I decided I needed to learn to ski while we lived there, and that became my favorite. And I became a ski instructor for the city of Reno. And in the summertime, when we couldn't ski, we water skied on the lakes of Northern California with our friends and hiked at Yosemite and Lake Tahoe, and we thought, boy, this is perfect. Well, 10 years ago, God began to prepare my heart in some way that I really can't even explain to you, but I just started to know this isn't forever. This is about to end. And within a few months, God confirmed that we were supposed to move back to Kentucky. But by the time that happened, he had already paved the way in my heart for me to let go of the life that we had in Kentucky. And so I was at peace, because by this time I was starting to figure out that God wouldn't be moving us back here if he didn't have a good reason. I never dreamed at that time that working at Asbury would be in my future. But working here has added another layer of blessings to my life. You all inspire me and challenge me every day. As I talk with you and pray with you, I am just amazed at the things I learn from you, and I'm so blessed and encouraged by your love for the Savior. Richard Allen Farmer told us that God loves us too much to leave us alone. He is going to challenge us, but it's because he wants to bless us. He led us in singing, "And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." Those words weren't written by somebody that wants to be mean to you. Incredible love is the only thing that could have motivated such a sacrifice. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your dreams. And it's the only way to experience real life.
And when we were utterly helpless, when we were at the end of ourselves, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. I don't know where you are. I don't know. I get to meet a lot of staff and a lot of faculty. I don't get to meet a lot of students. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you've come from or what kind of baggage you've brought with you. Or I don't know what you're walking into this weekend. when you walk out of, when you walk off campus. But if there's been something that's been said here today that's kind of struck a chord in you, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Don't leave till you've addressed him with that. This place is open for you. This altar's open. Those of us who are on the stage, on the podium here, if you've heard something, I know that Earl or Jeanette would just be thrilled to get to talk to you. So I don't know where you are. I don't know why you've come. I don't know if you know him or if you don't. But this is a great place to find him if you don't. And if you know him, this is a great place to let him have every last corner of your heart. So this altar's always open anytime. I'm going to pray to dismiss us. And feel free to leave. And if you need to stay, feel free to do that as well. So will you join me in prayer? Father, what a privilege it really is that you will write our stories. As we've heard even today through Earl and through Jeanette, that you really show up at just the right time. And when we're ready, and we're ready to let you work and move in the corners of our hearts, you're just standing there begging to do so. So thanks that you love us that much. I pray that today as we leave from this place, Father, you'll keep our eyes open. Give us eyes to see beyond what we physically see. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to respond. Thanks. In your name, amen. You're dismissed.